So let's go ahead. Philippians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Well, Father, we gather today with a thanksgiving in our hearts. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for this fellowship and the work that you're doing. We're thankful for the salvation that you've afforded us in your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, today we pray that you would teach us, God, the ingredients that you've laid out before us that make for our peace in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to apply these truths to our lives. Help us to implement them so that your peace can guard our hearts and minds in every given situation. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the most amazing things about the book of Philippians is that Paul is writing this letter from a Roman prison. Now, just think about that for a moment. Paul is the one who is locked up. He is the one who's had his freedoms and his liberties stripped away from him. And he is the one that is encouraging those on the outside of the cell how to have God's peace within their life. Well, I can tell you this. If the Apostle Paul's life can be infused with God's peace while he is there in a prison cell, if he can be infused with a peace that transcends those messed up circumstances, then that is a peace that I very much want to have within my own life. And I suspect that you all do as well. The Philippian church is a church that is very near and dear to the apostle's heart. This church risked making their love for Paul as being made known even to the jailers and the Roman guard that were there, because they provided aid and care for him while he was locked up. Persecution within the Roman Empire had begun to ramp up at this period of time, and the apostle recognizes that the tide of hardships was on the rise for the church, and it was about to crash up upon their shore. And so being in Rome, with a front row seat to all the antagonism that was heating up against the church, being one who is experiencing all of this firsthand, he knows what is about to spread out from Rome throughout the rest of the empire. And so he seeks to prepare and to equip this group of believers for what lies ahead of them. Listen to the words of Paul back in chapter 1, in verse 27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries." They had adversaries, which was to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation. And that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. The current climate of persecution has made Paul deeply concerned for this fellowship, and so he seeks to shore up this church's conduct and their unity and their spiritual stability so that God's peace can be infused within their life. Paul wants to ensure that anxiety is removed and God's peace is infused. I want you to keep this backdrop of persecution in mind as we make our way through the rest of the text here this morning. Let's recap verse 1. He says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." Now the word "therefore" should indicate for all of us that Paul is drawing upon all that he has previously stated. Paul is concerned that some might walk away from the truth by embracing a compromised view of the gospel, either by embracing legalism, a Jesus plus something else is going to save you type of view, the type of stuff that he was battling with there in Galatia, or a libertine, hedonistic view of the gospel, one that just is a free-for-all. You can sin and do whatever you want. It's okay. God's grace abounds. Just do what you want. Either one of these compromised views would lead to an eased up position when persecution comes their way. Because the Jews aren't going to be pointing to them if they're legalistic, going, "Hey, look at these guys. These are the ones causing trouble." It's going to ease up the heat. Or if they got this libertine hedonistic view, they're going to blend right in with the rest of the world. So it eases up the persecution if they were to give in to these views. And Paul wanted them to stand firm upon the essentials of the Christian faith and maintain an eternal focus. Look back to chapter 3. In verse 17, he says, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." When the steady current of this world comes rushing towards us in the opposite direction, then it can become very difficult for us to stand in the path and the direction that God wants us to walk in. When the heat and the pressure of the world is turned up, it can be very easy to lose sight of that which is eternal because we want immediate relief from our temporary circumstances. The reality of persecution, the reality of hardships has choked out God's word in the lives of so many people. Because in moments like that, all our flesh can comprehend is life would be easier, at least in some senses, if I would just give up and just go with the flow of the world. If I would just cater to their desires, things could be easier for me. But let me assure you, friends, God's divine peace is not to be found down the path of least resistance. God's peace is given to those who, as the scripture says, stand fast. It is given to those who fixate their eyes upon Jesus Christ in eternity ahead. Brethren, there are going to be times of difficulty that will come your way. Times when it is hard for you to understand why things are the way that they are. It's going to be hard for you to see all of the good that God is working in your current circumstances, and you are going to need to resolve, just as Peter and the other disciples did, to stand firm with Jesus. And not to allow what you don't understand to derail you from everything you do understand to be true in Christ. Listen to the Gospel of John. In the Gospel of John, chapter 6, starting in verse 67, there's something very interesting that is said there. Jesus has just made some very hard and difficult claims for people to understand. In fact, he said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part with me." And the crowd that was following him, because he could dish out food and turn fish and multiply the bread, and here you go, they heard that, and it says they quit following him because it was hard. They wanted nothing more. I don't know. I'm just bailing. And now look at it. He says, "Then Jesus said to the 12," this is after the others had departed and left him to follow him no more, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And they're going, "Yeah, what you said is difficult. I don't understand it and I don't get it. But where else are we going to go? You are the one who has the words of eternal life." And church, we need to stand fast on that which we know to be true. We need, when difficulty comes our way, when all sorts of confusion and doubts and questions begin to arise, we need to cling to Jesus. We need to cling to what we do understand to be true about who He is, because all other options and all other directions in life, even though they might provide a temporary relief of sorts, in the end, they only lead to destruction. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. All other paths lead to destruction and not to peace. Jesus and Jesus alone leads us towards God's peace. Only Jesus had the words of eternal life, and He still does. Only Jesus has them, and that principle is always true, even when God has allowed difficulties to come our way. And so we need to stand fast in that. We can say at times, "I don't get it, but what I do know is, Jesus, You died and You rose again. I know that. I don't understand all things, but You've said You're going to redeem everything, Lord. And You said You are working things for good, even though I don't get it. I will trust in You." Standing fast is the first ingredient that Paul lays out for us to obtain God's peace. And ingredient number two is found in verse 2, laboring for church unity. Look at verse 2 in Philippians 4. "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Now, we don't know exactly what the division was between Euodia and Syntyche. The scripture is silent upon that issue, and I believe it is silent for good reason, because whatever division that would arise among us as brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever it is, you can fill in the blank, God wants us to deal with it. He wants us to resolve those issues in light of the gospel. When hard times come our way as a church, the last thing we need to be dealing with is personal division amongst ourselves. This is the place where we come together to receive encouragement. This is the place where we build one another up so that we can stay the course and keep our eyes on Jesus and have eternity at the end of our sight. This is the place where we help each other to stand fast. So church unity is essential in order to obtain God's peace. It could be, I don't know, maybe you can ask yourself, we'll phrase it this way, could it be that one of the reasons that you are not currently experiencing the peace of God within your life today is simply because there is a lack of forgiveness or bitterness within your heart towards another brother or sister in Christ? It could be over something completely petty, over some perceived rude comment or some misunderstanding of sorts. I've seen people get upset and leave churches because Instead of getting a hug, they got a fist bump. What in the world? Those are little things that get in the way. Or it could be that you are embittered because someone has sinned against you in an extremely harsh way. Maybe it was completely rude, totally uncalled for, and definitely sinful. Whatever the case, whether it was petty or it was harsh, the solution remains the same. You need to put an end to the division and go and seek reconciliation and forgiveness with your brother. You need to strive for unity. You and I are commanded, in light of all that Christ has done for us, to strive for unity in the church. And if we fail to strive for unity in the church, then we will never truly experience the peace of God within our lives. In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he underscored the high priority we are to place upon reconciliation amongst ourselves. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21, starting in verse 21, says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment.' But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift." Unforgiveness, division, and strife between the brethren hinders our worship. And if it hinders our worship, it therefore follows that it will hinder us from receiving God's peace as well. Listen, friends, that sin, that way the other person treated you, or that thing that person did that irritates you to no end, recognize that Jesus has humbled himself. He became a man, and he died on the cross for that person too. He died for them too, and he made them your brother in Christ. I'm not saying that you need to go and ask for forgiveness for every little weird thought you have in your head, right? That would just create a lot of problems. You don't need to do that. There's no need to stir up unnecessary drama, right? I mean, if you've had hard thoughts and the other person doesn't know it, just go and take that before the Lord. But if you know that your brother is offended because of something you've done, or you really think, "Well, I'm just not quite sure. I think I could have offended them." Well, then go and seek out reconciliation. Go and ask for forgiveness. If they have greatly offended you and you have a hard time with them, instead of telling your friends about it, instead of slandering your brother in the form of a prayer request, which is really just gossip, go to them in a spirit of gentleness, as the scripture says, and deal with it. That's hard, I know. None of us like confrontation, but that's what the Lord wants us to do. In church, we need to deal with the offenses that are committed against us in a Christ-like fashion. We need to implement the truth that is found in Romans chapter 12, where it says in verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible. As much as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all men." So ask yourself this: have you done as much as it depends upon you to live at peace with the other person? If you have and they're still refusing, then it's not on you. It's not on you. And, well, some of you might be sitting back going, "Well, Mike, you don't understand. You don't understand what this person has done. You don't understand their offense towards me. It's pretty big." I mean, I think if you heard it, you realize that's why I don't want to go and seek reconciliation. Well, I'm not so sure that the problem to your unforgiveness is that we don't understand how messed up the offense is. The real problem is that you and I don't seem to understand how offensive we are to God. I think that's the real problem. If we began to understand how offensive our own sin is towards God and how much He's willing to humble Himself and gently reach out to us so that we can be reconciled unto Him, then we would begin to seek out reconciliation amongst ourselves. We tend to minimize our offenses that we commit against God, and we underestimate just how much grace God has lavished upon us. If we could have our eyes open so that we could see the truth behind how much Christ has forgiven us, it will motivate us to go and seek out reconciliation. There are a few other things I'd like you to note in regard to this division here between Euodia and Syntyche. Look back at verse 3. And he says, "I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life." Notice the division is between some well-established believers that are serving in the church. Paul says these women labored with him in the gospel, and their names are written in the book of life. They're born-again believers. They're in the ministry. They were serving alongside Paul the apostle. What a cool ministry, right? What an awesome privilege they had. And they were laboring in the gospel for the benefit of others, telling them of Christ's forgiveness and how God wants to reconcile them unto Himself through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But now these women need to focus their efforts and their labor towards working out the implications of the gospel within their own lives. That's what they need to start laboring for. They were laboring for others to tell them about Jesus and His love and His forgiveness and what that means and how they can be reconciled to God. And now Paul is saying, these ladies, can you help them labor and work out the implications of the gospel within their own life? That's what they need to be doing. Here's the point. No one, there's not a single one of us, no matter your position or status within the church, there is none of us that is ever immune to division or contentions creeping into our own life. It can happen to any one of us, and we need to prepare ourselves as a church to live out the implications, the forgiving, reconciling implications of the gospel towards one another within the church. The reality is we all still have sin in our life that we're dealing with. God is working on us. We're a work in progress. So guess what? Because we're a work in progress, offenses will come. That might be a news flash. You know, I just thought it was going to be loving all the time in the church. I would never be offended. Well, here's a news flash for you. If you have not been offended in church yet, you will be. I might be offending you right now. Please extend me forgiveness and grace. Somewhere along the line, at some point, you will be offended. But you and I need to realize that God is even using those offenses to conform us to the image of His Son. How many of you have done this? I know I have done this. God, help me to be like Jesus. I want to be more like Him. I want to love people the way that Christ loves people. I want to show others His love. I really felt like God was a little gentle nudge on my shoulder, like, okay, Mike, are you ready? That means you need to be willing to take offenses and extend forgiveness and grace. I'm like, oh man, okay, Lord, help me to do that. And so sometimes even within church, you know, sticking it out for the long haul where God has called you, when we bump shoulders, when we can rub each other the wrong way, God can use it. He doesn't approve of the sin. When someone sinned against you, I'm not saying God approves that stuff, but God can work good through it, and He can help us to love that person the way that Christ would love them, more sacrificially, and we grow as a result of it. So even in the rough times, even in the midst of offense, God can use that for good. And the sooner we recognize this, the sooner we can become part of the solution and stop being a part of the ongoing problem. Church unity is so important that Paul encourages a third-party help when necessary. If there needs to be a mediator to come and help and assist you guys, then do that. When two people are in the church and they are obviously disgruntled with one another, Paul is saying, don't just stand there and do nothing. Help these two ladies work it out. We need to become mediators of God's grace, helping brothers and sisters to reconcile with one another and help them to work out the implications of the gospel with one another. Now look back at verse 3 where he says, "And I urge you, true companion, help these women." Help them who labored with me in the gospel. Paul is instructing this third person, this true companion, to go and help them. Sometimes that takes work. That's hard work, sometimes mediating those things out. But God has called us to do such a thing. And we need to lay hold of this truth and run with it in our lives, because instead of listening to the gossip or the slander, we should encourage our brother or our sister to go and be reconciled with the one who has offended them, as Christ has reconciled himself to us when we were an offense to him. And this is going to help them to grow in the grace of Christ and move forward in their walk with them, so that they can be restored to a true sense of worship and gain God's peace. Now, as we come to verses 4 and 6, we come across some imperative ingredients for obtaining God's peace. Verse 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Everything that Paul mentions here within those verses is an imperative. In other words, they are commands. They're not options, you know, for us, little suggestions for us. They are commands for us to obey. And if we ever hope to unclog the stream of God's grace in order to obtain his peace back into our life, then we need to take heed to these commands. Rejoice in the Lord always. Let your gentleness be made known to all men. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known. These commands are not unrealistic platitudes that no one could ever hope to live out within their life. Quite the contrary. When you and I lay hold of the gospel and God's demonstration of grace towards us in Jesus Christ, then it becomes quite evident that these commands are normative responses to the grace that we have received. What Paul's asking us to do is the logical response to someone receiving the humble and infinite grace of Jesus Christ. This is the normal response. If you've received it, then you need to be living in this. Here's the commands. Look at imperative number one. Aren't you glad that the text does not say, "Rejoice for everything"? Right? I'm happy it does not say that, because no one can honestly rejoice for everything. There are some things that are not worth rejoicing over. God himself doesn't even rejoice for everything. He doesn't sit up in heaven and rejoice over sin and suffering and death. God's not rejoicing over those things. And since God doesn't rejoice for everything, neither should we. But we can, as the text says, rejoice in the Lord always. We can always rejoice in Christ, even in the hardest and most difficult of times. There is always a reason to rejoice as a Christian. We can rejoice because we have been assured of our salvation. We are not going to get what our sin has rightfully earned us. We are going to get what Jesus has earned us. What a beautiful thing. I'm going to get what Jesus earned me, and I can rejoice in that. We can rejoice in even the hardest of times, even when evil has come our way against us, when bad things come our way, we can rejoice, even though we might not understand it all, that God is sovereign and that he is working it together for his glory and for our good. We can rest assured of that because of what Romans 8:28 says, and because of how we see it play out all through Scripture. We see it played out in the life of Joseph in Genesis when he was sold into slavery, but God ultimately worked that for the saving of the entire nation. We see it in Jesus, who his own brethren betrayed and handed him over to be crucified, and yet God worked that for salvation of the entire world. I don't get it. I don't understand it, but I can rejoice in that reality. Verse 5, let your gentleness be made known to all men. The Lord is at hand. You and I, let's face it, you and I deserve hell. We deserve God's wrath. You and I rightly deserve punishment, but in Christ, we are shown God's gentleness. We receive God's mercy. We receive his grace instead. And so, we too should show gentleness to all, even to those that might offend us. We should show gentleness towards them. Notice that the text says the Lord is at hand. This speaks of God's coming judgment. He is the one who can perfectly dish out retribution to all. Every wrong, every sin that has ever been committed, vengeance belongs to the Lord. He'll handle it. The Lord's at hand. He's going to handle every wrong that's ever been committed, even the ones committed against you. So you can let him handle those things. He can handle the injustices committed against us. Our focus needs to be upon extending gentleness because that reflects the gospel. Christ absorbed the blow of retribution that we rightly deserve. And in turn, he extends gentleness, forgiveness, reconciliation. We need to trust that God can handle the wrongs that others have committed against us so that we can extend grace. Because when we do this, guess what? It leads to obtaining God's peace. Look at verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. How is that for a command? Don't worry. When I read that, I'm like, no way. Don't worry. If you know me, you will know that I am a fretter and over the dumbest things too. And God is helping me to grow in this area. I know what the scripture says here. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. Stop worrying. Because here's the thing. Is God in control or is he not? If he is in control, there's no need to worry. You don't need to freak out. You don't need to panic. Can God work all things together for your good or not? He can. So don't worry. Now there's a huge difference, and we should underscore this. There's a huge difference between having healthy concerns and being anxious. We can be concerned about things, and we should be. Right? Look, if your three-year-old runs out into the street and they're about to be hit by the car, be concerned. Go and do something. All right? If you've lost your job and you're facing massive medical bills or debt, you can express concern over those things and yet at the same time go to the Lord and trust in him. If you just received news from your doctor that your loved one has cancer, they might pass away in a few months. Well, our love for them is going to compel us to be concerned for them. It's okay to be concerned over things. But when a healthy concern turns into anxiety and fretting and panic and fear, and friends, you've just crossed the line from a healthy concern to worry. And worry is sin, and we are commanded not to worry because God's in control. He is in control. When you and I worry, we are demonstrating and putting on display for everyone that we don't trust God. That's the bottom line. That's very sobering for me to hear, you know. But that is what it shows. That is what it shows within our life. God is sovereign, and he's in complete control of our life. There's not a single area, not a single detail that God does not allow to come into our life that he cannot handle for his good purposes and for his glory, even when we don't understand it, even in the midst of sin and disease and death and hardships, which are very real parts of this world. God still remains in control. And we need not to worry. We need not to worry. We want to be able to rest and say, God, you are a loving God who cares for me, and you were willing to give me your very best in Jesus, and you're going to see me through all the other parts as well. When we worry, we are saying, God, you don't care for me. I don't think you love me or have best intentions in mind for me. And let me just share with you an example from my own life. When I teach my, I probably shared this with you a couple times, but when I teach my kids to ride their bike, when Kaylee was really little, I remember holding on to her, I was holding the back seat, and we're running. I'm like, I'm not going to let you go. And she would freak out. She would start crying on her bicycle. I don't know, you're going to let me go. I'm like, did I tell you I was going to be here? Did I tell you that I'm not going to let you fall? Did I tell you you're going to be safe, it's going to be okay? Yeah? She would keep doing it. And you want to know what? I found myself frustrated going, oh, what in the world? I mean, you acting like this just shows you don't even care. You don't even believe what I'm telling you. And God's like, hello. I'm like, oh, that's me. I need to put this into practice in my own life. Okay. God is gracious, loving. He has it under wraps. So we have no reason to worry. Therefore, Paul can command. He can command us in God's word, don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. God is good. He's sovereign. He has it under control. And so he writes us this prescription here in Philippians 4 to help us when we're weak, when we're dealing with things. God knows we're going to deal with them. And I don't think God's sitting up in heaven and we begin to worry and he's like, I told you not to worry. You know, he's patient. And so Paul even gives us a prescription here. When it starts to set in, I know I'm commanding you not to do this, but when it starts to set in, here you go. All right, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. In everything, what a gracious command. By prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I say this command is gracious because God establishes for us what we need to do when we find our hearts dealing with anxiety. In everything, and through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And herein lies a neglected antidote to man's anxiety. Prayer. Prayer. I'm reminded from a line from an old hymn, as what a friend we have in Jesus. In that hymn it says, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what a peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. How true that is. Often as Christians, we stand and wonder, why are we stressed out? Why is there so much turmoil? Why am I filled with anxiety and fear? And the answer is simply because I'm not bringing it to the Lord in prayer. I'm not letting this be made known to him. And we need to take the time to slow down and spend time at the throne of God's grace in order that we might find strength and help in our time of need. When the apostle uses the term prayer and supplication together, he's speaking about spending time before the throne room of God, strongly entreating the Lord, crying out and bringing our petitions before him. Supplication is a specific facet of our prayer life that implies spending a concentrated amount of time and energy in prayer over specific situations. Well, how much time should I spend? To really make sure it's a supplication, Mike, how much time do I need to spend there? You know, is God there with the watch? It's like, you didn't hit 5 minutes. That's not a supplication. So see ya. You don't qualify. Oh, really? I don't think God has the stopwatch there. It really is enough just to bare your heart before the Lord. I mean, if you spend enough time just to bear your heart on the matter, I think you made a supplication. That could be 15 minutes. That could be 30 seconds. I really don't know. God knows. You know. But you and I think we recognize there are times when we just rush past things. We allow the busyness of life to keep us away from the throne room of God, and we don't bring these things to Him. And lastly, I want you to notice something about verse 6, and it pinpoints a very critical and crucial ingredient that I think is often overlooked, but absolutely essential when it comes to our prayer life and supplications when dealing with anxiety and worry, and that is thanksgiving. It's thanksgiving. You know, sometimes I think we can say, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, in prayer, we need to bring it to the Lord. And we can kind of drop off the with thanksgiving part to God. You cannot expect to obtain the peace of God, as Paul describes in verse 7, unless you have implemented all that God has prescribed in verse 6, prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And we might bring our requests before the Lord. We might spend time and energy before God, but are you thankful? Are you thankful in the Lord? Are you bringing your requests to Him with thanksgiving in your supplications, or is it just a long list of complaints? I think that's a question that we all need to ask ourselves. Here's something I've discovered. It is extremely difficult to be genuinely thankful and anxious at the same time. It's very difficult to do that. The two just don't mix very well together. They're like oil and water, and I think that that's the point. Anxiety normally exists because we're too focused on our own situation, viewing it through our limited understanding with our limited means to try to solve it. Thanksgiving, on the other hand, involves focusing our attention outside of ourselves, looking to receive things from others. It looks to blessings that we've gotten from God. It looks to the outside sources of help that we've gotten. And we can go, Lord, thank you that you brought this. Thank you that you helped me. It's rough right now, but God, thank you that this took place within my life. Thanksgiving always lifts our focus away from ourselves and onto the Lord and onto the things that He's doing. And friends, as sons and daughters of the King, we have so much to be thankful for, don't we? We have a ton to be thankful for. And we want to implement that within our life because it's really a full orb deal. We need to take our eyes off the temporary, place them on the eternal, place them on Christ, strive for unity amongst ourselves, encourage one another to walk and stand firm in Christ. And when we got issues, when we got problems, we need to not worry about it. You know, when we catch ourselves worrying, go, all right, Lord, let me bring this under check. Let me bring this to you with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving. And guess what? The peace of God, which surpasses our own understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And I love that it says that, which surpasses our understanding, because the reality is we don't need to understand all things, right? We've been talking about this, but understanding everything doesn't really make it a peaceful situation, right? Sometimes I think, God, just give me the detailed exit plan. God, just help me to understand fully why I'm in this mess. I don't need that. You know what I need? God's peace. That's what I need. If I got God's peace, that's going to help me through the situation. Much like when I was a kid, you know, and I wanted my dad's presence or my mom's presence with me in the thunderstorm. I don't need my dad to explain to me, well, I watched the news and the storm's going to pass in 4 hours and this is how thunder, you know, collides. That's the loud noise you're hearing. It's lightning and there's a space between the air and it claps together. I don't know. I'm freaked out. Can I be with you? I just need your presence. And that gives me peace. I just need your peace through the storm and we'll make it through. I don't need to understand all things. And really, I'm so thankful for that. God doesn't, He doesn't promise to give us full understanding. He doesn't promise to give us the full exit strategy of our immediate circumstances. But you know what He does promise? His peace. He promises to give us His peace that goes beyond our own understanding. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank You for your word. We have so much to be thankful for, and we thank you that you promise to give us peace in the midst of hard and difficult times. And I ask that you would help us, God, to be a church, to be a people that seeks to stand firm, that will stand against the flow and tide of the world. I pray that you would help us to be a people that would strive for church unity, to extend reconciliation and forgiveness to one another. And God, when worry begins to set in, help us to recognize that you're in control. You're working all things together for good and for your glory. God, help us to reflect upon ultimately what you've delivered to us through your Son, and that one day our temporary circumstances will be removed and we will stand with you. And help us to be a thankful people. And would you guard our hearts and minds with your peace. In Jesus' name, amen.